Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Okay, so as we read the Bible, it's always good to go back and look at context, because there's a lot happening in Luke chapter 8. There's a lot going on. Of course, as Jesus lived, he didn't live his life by chapters. Okay, this is chapter 8. I'm going to do this. This is chapter 9. But, you know, scholars, scribes went back and tried to make some sense of what was transpiring in the life of Jesus. If you look at Luke chapter 8, and it's always good to look at the captions, it says women accompanied Jesus and his disciples. So those sisters were involved, and he tells the parable of the four soils. He explains what the parables mean. As you keep reading, Jesus describes his true family. So Jesus was catching conflict from his immediate family. And for some of those who are young in the faith, you may experience time where you think your family and friends are excited about your walk with God, and they may not be that excited. And then you have to go back and say, okay, what is this really all about? Now, Jesus was with his disciples. He was leading them, and they were fortunate because unlike us, they saw real-time miracles. They saw incredible, unimaginable, the miraculous. And yet, they still struggled in their faith. Do we ever struggle in our faith? Now, usually when you first become a disciple, there is this euphoric feeling of God is in control. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are amazing. You are always working. And I believe what God does when we're studying the Bible and we first get into the faith, he does things to strengthen our faith. Just like with the disciples, Jesus said, come follow me. And they started seeing miraculous things happen. Because can you imagine early on if Jesus said, come follow me, and nothing happened? Come follow me. And it got to be very tough. It'd be like, I don't know if I want to do this, Jesus. So I know God likes to work out our spiritual muscles. So one of the ways we train and grow and we get stronger is by reading our Bible. Now, the most important thing about reading the Bible is you don't read it like as a story. You read it as though you are going into training. And what you have to do also is wrestle intellectually, wrestle spiritually, because sometimes there are things in you, you're like, I don't know about that. And that's okay. The more honest we are in our Bible study and in our walk with God, the more we will grow. We have people who have been in the faith a long time in this room. We got Christians who have struggled through some things and are still struggling through things. Let's look at this one right here. Jesus says, let's go over. We're going to take a boat ride to the other side of the lake. They got into the boat, and Jesus took a nap. So Jesus was tired. He had been working hard. He let the brothers go on. Then it says a squall came down on the lake. What is a squall? Do we even know what a squall is? That's not a term that we use a lot. It's a sudden, fierce storm. Unexpected storm. Just out of the blue, in a matter of minutes, all the weather changes. Have you ever been in a storm where you were scared? A severe thunderstorm? A blizzard? A hurricane? Anybody ever been in a tornado? Raise your hand if you've been in a tornado, because I hear they are frightening. Tornadoes are unpredictable. They just happen. You don't have much time to prepare. The last hurricane I was in college. So I thought about, okay, a storm. I was in college, and the interesting thing about hurricanes, you get days warning, but right before the hurricane hits, it's the most beautiful day. I mean, the sky is picture perfect. It's sunny. I mean, the weather is amazing. And, you know, I can imagine here these guys are. They're with Jesus, and they probably had the most beautiful day. It probably was exciting. They had seen some miracles happen, and Jesus was resting. And if Jesus is sleeping, you can be like, okay, everything's going to be all right. He's not worried. He's not anxious about anything. He fell asleep. Then the storm hit. Okay. And the storm is getting worse. The boat is being swamped. It's like they're going to drown. And what did Jesus do? He was resting. As they were struggling. And they were like, are we going to make it? Jesus was resting. Have you ever felt that Jesus was resting while you were struggling? Have you ever felt maybe Jesus is asleep right now? You know, this storm was intense. I can remember we were young disciples, and when you're young in your 20s, you're always trying to find things to do. You're looking for the next adventure. So we're young. We decided to have a hurricane party. So a bunch of us got together, and we were singing, and we were hanging out, and we were just doing what 20-year-olds do, laughing and talking. And the storm finally hit, and it got rough. And we decided to go to the window to see what was happening. And as we looked out the window, a branch flew in. It almost hit the window. That's when we decided it's probably best to go to bed. But, you know, they were calling on the Lord. Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Now, if you really want to understand what it's like going through a storm, talk to our brothers and sisters who were in Katrina. Talk to people who had to survive a hurricane and then to realize, you know what, I got to start all over with my life. What was really deep, and this is something I thought about. With us, we go through tough times with nature on this planet, and then, you know, whether it's hurricanes, whether it's tornadoes, but eventually man rebuilds. Man puts it back together. And I think there's something about storms in our life. Eventually God will rebuild. Eventually God puts it back together. But before that, Jesus wanted to know, where is your faith? In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He even commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This morning, where is your faith? I have to ask myself that periodically. There have been storms in my life, and I have to ask myself, where is my faith? But the next question is, what is faith? What is faith? We hear that word all the time, and we use it a lot in church, but sometimes I don't know if we really understand what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn over there, and it's really the hall of faith is how God talked about examples of men and women who lived out their faith. And you know, the scriptures define faith as faith being certain, sure, knowing, confident that God is in control. Let's read that together in Hebrews chapter 11. In this version, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You ever been in a situation in your life and you didn't see your way out? It's called hopelessness. Like, this is never going to end. It's like a long nightmare, a bad dream, and you're just constantly waking up waiting. And the Bible says in life, God wants us to be faithful, confident in what we hope for. And really, we're hoping that God will be who he is, true to himself, and come through on our behalf. Assurance about what we do not see. There have been times in my life I just didn't see an answer. Right now, I'm going through a situation. I don't really see an answer. So my faith is being tested again and again and again. Now, I got to be honest with you. I really wish once you became a Christian, you had one big test. Just one. God said, I'll give you one big test, and then you can just enjoy your Christendom. Live out the rest of your life enjoying. But guess what? Does it work like that? Those who've been around for a decade or more, is that our Christian life? And yet we're inviting people to join in. We're telling y'all this is the best thing on this side of eternity. Is it the best thing on this side of eternity? Does it always feel like the best thing on this side of eternity? We got to be honest with people. Because I think sometimes it's so easy. Oh, just love the Lord. The Lord is in control. The Lord is amazing. The Lord is awesome. Oh, I'm just loving God. You know, and a lot of times popular religion makes it sound like it's just one big day in Disneyland. But the honest truth is, it can be a roller coaster. There can be some high highs and some low lows. But it says our faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And then you have all these biblical examples of men and women living out their faith. Did everybody have the same experience? When you look at biblical examples, that's another way to grow spiritually. You realize we don't all have the same reality. What we're called to do, what we're called to be a part of, is very different than what our spouse or our neighbor may be called to do and be a part of. So we have these examples, but even chapter 11 is not comprehensive of everyone's story of how they had to navigate what we call a relationship with God. So I've been reading out 1 Kings 19, looking at the story of Elijah. The story of Elijah. Elijah. Elijah had lived a faithful life to God. Elijah had been a man who had deep conviction. If you don't know who Elijah is, he was a prophet who was totally committed, uncompromising in his relationship with God. And not only that, he was calling people around him to be devoted to God. He had an assignment. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll pick it up there. In 1 Kings chapter 18, so we have Elijah there, and Elijah is challenging Israel because Israel, God's people, had lost their way. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you feel like you kind of lost your way. Some of us may have grown up in religious households. Grandma took us to church. We were raised a certain way, but once we got on our own, we kind of lost our way. Well, God's people periodically would lose their way. And what God would do, God would raise up prophets, men and women, to go in and to remind them, no, you need to go this way. God's people had lost their way so much they were worshiping the Baals, false gods. That's another good assignment to do. The Baals. Who were the Baals? How is it God's people can go from eating manna in the desert, being fed miraculously, to a few generations later worshiping a stone? We can easily lose our way. And they want it to be like the peoples around them. The world is constantly trying to get us to conform. You got to fit in. You got to fit in. The world is changing. Society is changing. You're going to be archaic. You're going to be left behind. No one believes that anymore. Nobody does that anymore. Oh, that's outdated. We got to keep evolving, which is true. We need to keep evolving, but we can't evolve beyond the Word of God. And we cannot evolve beyond our relationship with God. So they're there, the prophets of Baal, and Elijah comes up with this brilliant idea. He said, you know what? We're going to see who really has God's power, who really has God's authority, who really God has anointed. And then, you know, they have this whole routine, the prophets of Baal calling down on this false prophet, and Elijah is like, go for it, taunting them, laughing at them. Hey, maybe your God is sleeping, maybe he's traveling. Shout louder. And they shouted louder, and they cut themselves, and they just were going in on worshiping a God that didn't hear them. Then Elijah got everybody's attention. He said, look over here. And then Elijah set up the altar. He had them drench it with water several times. It was so much water, it filled up the trenches. Elijah said, stand back. Now watch. And fire fell down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, and licked up the water in the trenches. And yet the people's hearts did not turn. They didn't turn. And really, the problem was there were leaders whose hearts did not turn. Ahab and Jezebel. She got so mad, the queen got so mad, she said, tell Elijah, I'm going to get him. You killed my prophets, I'm coming after you. Elijah, being a strong man of God with deep conviction, loved God. In 1 Kings 19, let's see how Elijah dealt with this situation. Paul, how am I doing on time? Okay. Let me know when I need to cut it off, all right? Thank you, Paul. Paul's my fellow elder. He said, are you ready this morning? He said, we learned a long time ago, you got to have a sermon in your back pocket. I said, yeah, that was our brother Les Johnson. He used to say that. You got to be prepared. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah boldly said, bring it on, sister. I just took down your prophets. I can handle you. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Elijah struggled with unmet expectations. Didn't turn out the way he had envisioned it. Okay, God, I got a plan. We're going to do this. The fire's going to fall, and all the people are going to repent, and we will restore the glory of Israel. God did his part, but then the people didn't change. Here, Elijah, he had lived his life trying to get people to trust God. Unmet expectations. How do we navigate unmet expectations in our relationship with God? We expected our career to go a certain way. We expected our marriage to go a certain way. We expected our children to be a certain person. That usually when we start out something, we have this ideal of what we want it to be, how we believe it could be, and yet sometimes it doesn't happen. How do we do that? Elijah said, I'm done. You know what? I'm ready to die. That brother's like, I'm tired. I have given. I have served. I have put myself out there. Elijah went, and I've been the only one. I'm the only one in all of Israel who is trying to do your will, God. True, be sure you will answer my prayer. Did God answer Elijah's prayer? Did God come through? Or had Elijah lived his life in vain? And those are questions that we may wrestle with. We may, if we stay in this fight long enough, we may have an Elijah moment. You know, there's an old song the Clark sisters did. Is my serving in vain? Is my living in vain? Is my praying in vain? Oh, I can remember back in the 90s, man, we started out, my wife and I, and some people in this room, with this vision that we were going to change the world, that we were going to make a difference. And we would go to conferences, and we would go to seminars, and we would just hear all the good news about how we are going to change the world. Lives are going to be transformed. Families will be made new. Communities, cities, we're going to take it for Jesus. And for those of us who lived in New York City, we had to deal with the world. Everything that's going on in America now, it was happening in the 90s. They were fighting about everything. There was racial tension, police brutality, fighting over abortion, fighting over gay rights. Every time you woke up, you looked at the New York Post or the Daily News, that somebody was fighting about something. All y'all are caught up in Trump. We dealt with him in the 90s. He was out of control in the 90s. We dealt with the Central Park Five, Amadou Diallo. We dealt with all that stuff. And we were taught as Christians, preach the word. We may not be able to change society, but we can change lives one at a time. Preach the word. Live out your faith. Live out your conviction. And that's what many, many, many of us try to do. But, you know, sometimes I look at society, I'm like, man, it looks though it's getting progressively worse. Like, wow, did we make an impact? Did we make a difference? What was this all about? It's a lot of sacrifice, a lot of special contributions, a lot of sharing our faith, a lot of Bible talks, a lot of Bible studies. It was a lot. And, you know, Elijah said, God, I just want to die because, you know what, I've had enough. Now, this is a prophet of God, a man of God. He said, I had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then verse 5, he did what we normally do when we are discouraged. He lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around. And there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he was ready to go again. That brother went back to sleep. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. The brother was struggling with feeling disillusioned. I hate to say it, but sometimes we will feel disillusioned. Sometimes we'll feel disheartened. Sometimes we'll feel like, you know what? I don't have any more left to give. So Elijah went into a cave, and sometimes we'll go into a cave spiritually. We go into this dark place and we're like, I don't want to come out. Goodness, it's another Sunday. Why is it coming so quickly? Oh, man, I got to deal with more stuff. God, I just want a break. That's why he went into the cave. And there in the cave, he met God. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I have served in the children's ministry. I have stood in that parking lot. I have moved tables. I have set up chairs. I've shared my faith. I led small group, virtual small group. I met with people. We put the mask on. We took the mask off. We had people over to my house. I've done all of this, Lord. I've done all this stuff. Yet, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. It's like, God, I look at the news, it's insane. I read the paper, it's insane. I talk to my friends at the job, it's insane. Everybody has just lost their mind. And I'm the only one trying to live like a Christian. I'm the only one with my conviction. And they're trying to take me out too. That's what Elijah said. He said, I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God said, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done. And I would like to believe as long there is breath in our lungs, God may not be done with us yet. He may not be done with us yet. Then the Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Why a gentle whisper? God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earth. He wasn't in these big events. I think sometimes in life we're waiting for something big to happen. Something mind-blowing to happen. Something what we consider miraculous to happen. We pray about and we're like, wow, the earth will split. The sky will divide. But it says a gentle whisper. You know what a gentle whisper can be in our lives? The word of God. Just the Bible. We have to ask ourselves, have I tried to stay true to the word of God? When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? Can you imagine if you and God were having a face-to-face conversation, a voice, I mean an audible voice of God? And God said, what are you doing? Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Elijah, one thing he had is conviction about where he was. He was honest. How honest are we in our prayers to God? How honest are we? Or do we just want to say, because we are so churchified, we just want to say what we think is the right thing to say? It's okay to be honest with God. God can handle your emotions. Maybe your friends can't. Maybe your family can't. But God can handle your emotions. And I think we will grow more when we're just honest. Honest with God. God, I have given it my all, and this is not what I thought it would be like. I didn't think it would end up this way. I didn't think my marriage wouldn't make it. I didn't think I would be estranged from my kids. I didn't think I would be just struggling so much financially. I didn't think that I'm at this phase of my career and this is it. And God said to him, well, let's talk about all the ways you have struggled. Let's talk about how you feel like I wasn't there. No, God just gave him instructions. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, I got a job. Now, anoint him as king. Anoint this person and do this and do this and do this. And by the way, I have 7,000 people you don't even know about. What was God communicating to him? Elijah, you did what I needed you to do. I am doing what I do best. And it doesn't look like the way you thought it would be. And by the way, Elijah prayed to die, and he didn't die. He was one of the few people who ever lived who didn't die physically. Chariots came, scooped him up, and he went on up to heaven. So even what he was praying for, God didn't do. Unmet expectation. I just wanted a nice funeral. I wanted the people to mourn over my, at least acknowledge my hard work. And God said, nope, chariots, pick him up, take him on up. Elijah, you need a break. Let's go. So when I read this, I have to tell myself, And it ain't easy that, okay, it may not look the way I had anticipated it to look. But then I have to ask myself, am I all right with that? Or if I'm not all right with it, what is it going to take for me to be all right with it? Because if I don't get peace and be resolved with the way things have turned out that I didn't think they would turn out this way, then do I want to live the rest of my life feeling resentful, bitter, the rest of my life in disappointment? And only we can decide how we want to live our lives. Nobody else can decide that for us. Nobody can change our mind to the point that, no, this is something we have to wrestle with. And this is what it means to be spiritual. I hear all the time, I talk to people, they say, oh, I'm spiritual. No, this is what it means to be spiritual. It means to be deeply honest in our walk with God. Did I go too deep this morning? So Elijah went on up to heaven, and guess what? There have been hills, mountains, and valleys with God's people since. Elijah did what he... I think in life we have to get comfortable with, if I do my assignment, it's really all I'm responsible for. I'm not responsible for the outcome. And for some of us who are driven, who are passionate, a little control freaks, we got to get to the place that we're comfortable where I did the best that I could do. I did my assignment. And I'm going to trust that God will do what he does best. He will prevail. The world looks crazy. It looks out of control. I don't think God is frantic in heaven about the midterm elections. I don't think God is frantic in heaven about all the issues that we are going through as people. But we got to find our faith in the fact that I have decided that I'm going to trust God. In the good times, in the storms, I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to go through this anymore, God. But then I got to have faith. There's something that God is teaching me. God, help me learn the lesson so I can get ready for my next storm. Help me learn my lesson. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father and God, we come before you right now, and God, we just want to thank you, God, for Jesus. That truly Jesus is amazing, that Jesus set the example, yet Jesus did not make it easy for his disciples, that he allowed their faith to be stretched. He allowed them to be challenged. He allowed them to be frantic at times, but then he reminded them that he was in control. And Father, I pray as we live our lives as disciples that we can that we'll just trust you, God. It's hard. I confess. At times, it is hard. It feels as though we are being defeated. But God, I trust that you see the end result more than we do, more than we can even imagine. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Give us the faith to go through these storms, knowing that all we can do is the best that we can do. We pray, God, and thank you so much for victories, because we all have seen victories in our lives. And I pray, God, during those times of difficulty, we will reflect on the fact that you do bring glory, that eventually the storm does end, and eventually the sun does shine. I pray, God, for the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed, the bread that represents the body that was broken. That God, as we take this communion, we can reflect on our brother Jesus and find strength in him. We love you, Father. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.